Okay. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for your provisions for us under grace. We're thankful for the Christian life, that we live life here. We all have are alive here, and yet we, as the Christian life is conditioned. It's not based upon what we do by our effort, but we're thankful that it isn't left to us to try to figure it out on our own. But when we are spiritual, we can live the Christian life, and we can accomplish your will, and we can do those things that your word directs us that we should do. But again, we're thankful that we don't live by rules and things to try to please you by things that we do. But we're thankful that it's all based upon the work of the Godhead, and particularly the work of your Son, as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful again that we have the potential to bring glory to you as we do make decisions in life and use our minds to do those things. First, to know the facts and to come to know them by experience, and to put them into practice, and then come to know by careful consideration those things that you've revealed to us in your word, so that we do have comprehension of it, and ultimately we understand these things. That again, we're thankful that it's that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the divine author and teaching us. So as we move into your word this morning, might we have clarity of mind, and might the Spirit guide us as we proceed and bless throughout the day, and we'd be thankful for that. Amen. Now, this morning we're beginning another term. We're going to be working on another mind term, and we've gone through the mind. We've looked at the intellectual mind, the oida, where you learn things by study, observation, you come to know things. We've gone through gnosko, where you take those things that you know and you put them into practice so that you live them and you know it by experience, so that you really do know the subject. You know what you're talking about. You know it by experience. And so much of the Christian life does relate to that. And when you know it by experience, that makes a big difference. Now we have, before we started on these terms, though, we did look at an acquaintance with scripture, an epistemi term, that you become acquainted. We also looked at the phroneo terms, the phronesis, the frame terms that relate to a framework of mind. And so that's kind of where we started this. I think someday we'll come back and tie some of these things together. Now, but then we came to the dianoia, thoughts that pass through the mind, the nous, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, and we've looked at naeo, the verbal form of putting the nous, the intellectual part of the mind, we're putting it into practice, and so you're using it. And not just putting it in practice, but you're using your mind. And so you do carefully consider the facts. And then as you consider the facts, you come to conclusions. And as you come to conclusions, you do come to where you can comprehend things as we find them in the Word of God. And so this has taken us through these terms. Now this morning, we're going to pick up with the term naema. And it has you can hear naema. It has a ma ending. It comes from the action is the verb na'e'o. The other noun is the nous, the thinking faculty. But this is the result of the act of using your thinking faculty. And so this is where you actually come to some results. And so as you do, as dianoia, as thoughts pass through your mind, they come down to where you come to the results of those things, so that you do know something. And so this is but it's a result. Now it's an interesting little term. It only occurs 6 times in the New Testament. And so it's not going to be a long study. I don't intend for it to be. but it does only occur six times. Interestingly enough, five of them occur in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. Five times it's used in 2 Corinthians. The other occurrences in the book of Philippians, we've touched on it in passing before. But as we come to it this morning in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that it can be used in a positive sense, but mostly it's used in a negative sense, has a negative connotation to it. And so it's the workings of the mind. Usually it has in an evil way. And the reason that we can see that it is an evil way, three times it's used of Satan. And so Satan, there are workings, there are functions. He's as a spirit being in the realm of his spirit. He does in his heart, he does think. He does have a functioning of the mind. And there are results of the functioning of his mind. And so these workings of the mind, the things that are the result of what he focuses on, where he, and some even like to translate it, scheming. Benny, if your lexicons will give you different definitions, but they don't really nail it down always. And one term that we do find oftentimes creeping up with these mind terms is understanding. And it may relate to understanding in English a bit, but it's not the word understanding. It's different than the verb that we haven't looked at yet in the noun sunemi, sunesis. Lord willing, we'll probably touch on those sometime, hopefully not in the too far distant future, but we do have some other terms that we will see in compound form with prepositional prefixes and with prefixes. And so some of those you will be familiar with, and some of them there are about 13 of those, and some of them occur more frequently than others. But when we come down to this naima term, it is the result of an act. The Freebergs and their lexicon with Miller, they do refer to the fact that it is a result, and it does look at the results of an act. And so this ending does do that. It does look at the results of an action. And so we do see the verb fellow, to desirously will something. But the desirous will, the result of desirously willing is thelema. And so it's the result, the thelema. It's a noun form, and that does look at the, and that's the noun that names the result of the act of where you actually desire something, you want something. And so looks at that sort of a thing. But as we consider this term, we're going to be looking at it, and I said three times it occurs used of Satan. Once it's used of Israel and their thinking faculty and the result of the act of their thinking, the workings of their mind as they work and they come to some results as to what they know. And we find it twice used of Christians. And one of those was in kind of a warning to Christians that our minds, that our workings of our mind not be influenced negatively. And the other one is pretty much a positive, but it is totally positive in the final occurrence of this term. But anyway, it only occurs six times, and it is used in 2 Corinthians. Now, we're going to spend this morning looking at this naima, we're going to look at it, looking at Satan. And it does occur, as I said, three times. We're not going to go through those contexts, totally. We're going to take off a little bit and just look at the first occurrence. And so we're going to go there. Now, last week, we looked at the last of the verbs, in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, where we do find the verb na'e'o used, and it dealt with the ages. And so we can consider the facts carefully. We can't arrive at conclusions and comprehend the fact that the ages, they were, it says, framed, but they were thoroughly adjusted. God's the one who established the ages. And so there are different ages. And so we did illustrate the ages. And so as we did so, we saw that the first age involved, you had to have someone where God revealed something to someone about himself. And it could be positive, it could be negative. And so that's something that about God, something that God was like, or something that was the opposite of God. And we live in the present evil age. But the first age, God had to have somebody there to reveal things to, and those were spirit beings. We went back to Job 38, verse 6, I believe it is, where the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God, spirit beings, shouted for joy at the creation of the starry spaces. And so yet here you have, and so it was the creation of spirits and spirit beings. You had the cherubim at the top. You had the seraphim. We didn't mention those, but then it went down to the angelic ranks and different rankings of the angels. And so you had different spirit beings, and God revealed to them things at that time. They knew that something that God was around, that he was there, but they also, he revealed his immensity to them. He also revealed that it's his power to them and such like. The next stage moved on from the creation of angels, though, the first stage went up to the creation of the material universe. And so today what we're going to look at will take us from the first stage to the second age, from the creation of the material universe to the heaven, that is the creation of the heavens and earth. And you had it in Genesis 1:1. And then after some events that took place, you do have a recreation that takes place in Genesis 1. But all of these ages came about by just an utterance from God. And really, we could say God just thought them into existence, and so they came to be. And so this is, anyway, you had this age going on from up to the creation of the material universe. Now, you've got a second age, and that goes on up until the fall of Satan. And so that's when there are some changes that took place to the original creation of the heavens and the earth. And as that took place, God created the heavens and the earth. And they were perfect. They weren't without form and void, as the English says. He created them, and everything that he created was good. And so he saw that it was good. And so that carries up to the fall of Satan. Following the fall of Satan, you move on. And I think we just skipped right on up to the legal age from there in our illustration of the ages. But we can comprehend those things as we consider the facts very carefully from Scripture. But God is the one who established them. And so things didn't just happen. The things that you look around and see today, the things that are taking place in the ages didn't start with things as they are, as you see them. And so they went back to the visible versus the invisible things. Things that are seen didn't come to be by the things which you can see, which appear. And so in that second age, though, this is where we pick up today with Satan. And so Satan was a created being. Now we're going to, before we get into the second age, though, I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're not going to take the context into account here. Paul is kind of being there are things going on. Chapter 2 does relate back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we'll come back here and look at it. But he says here, in order that Satan, it says less, but in order that Satan should not, and we're going to retranslate this, that you actually have a passive verb here, and we could read it, lest we, and so the subject is actually not Satan here, it's we. Lest Satan, or in order that Satan, that we should not be taken advantage of, is how I'm going to translate the advantage here, but it is take advantage of us, that instead of us, we should not be taken advantage of. And so the passive says we are the ones who could be taken advantage of. He could get the upper hand and pull something off with us. And he says, and by explanation, for we are not ignorant. We're not mindless ones. We get our word agnostic from, but we're not mindless. We're not ignorant concerning his devices. And so lest Satan should be taken advantage of directly by Satan. And that's what he says here essentially. And so Satan could get advantage of us though. But we're not ignorant, he says, of his devices. The word device here, it's a different term here. And when you consider it, it's, my mind just, oh, I'm in First Corinthians. Yeah, but anyway, it is what? I lost my thought there for a moment. It's a key word. But it is his noema. And so it's plural. And so the functionings of his mind, the workings of his mind, the results of what, of the process of when his mind functions, he does have some things. Some translate that word noema here as schemes even. I mentioned that in the introduction, that sometimes they look at it in that way in the context, but it is used in a negative way. Satan does have the ways that his mind works, and the results of it are negative. And so Paul says, we're not ignorant, we're not mindless concerning the workings of his mind. And so that's, something we keep in mind here. We do know. Now, what does we know? He's writing to the Corinthians. He did spend 18 months in Corinth, and he taught them not as much as he did the Ephesians, but this was a church that had some problems with carnality. He couldn't take them many places, but he did, they did know about Satan and something about his, as they translated, devices, the workings of his mind. He said, we, Paul himself and the Corinthians, we know these things. So they were things that were made available to their minds so that they could know them. They're not ignorant of these things. And so to find out how Satan's mind works, this is in a specific context dealing with one of the lusts that come from Satan and how he deals with individuals. And it's something, Lord willing, we'll come back and touch on some of these things going through this, is the context in more detail. But what we're going to do is consider the workings of Satan's mind. What was Satan like? And so in the first age, when he was created, we do know something about Satan. Now, with the creation of the heavens and the earth, he was already there. And so he was good. He was created perfect. And he was all that he could be. And he was complete in every way. And so as were the spirit beings. But then something happened with Satan's fall. But before the fall, Satan did have a mind. He was spirit. And so he had a rational way of thinking. He could rationally think. And we're going to see something about Satan and his rational thinking. And what went through his mind? How did his mind work? Now, before we get there, I want to say something else about Satan and how he thought. When God created him, he created him with a will. Now, we also have a will. Each one of us has a will, and we have wishes, wants. We also have things we determine to do, those kinds of things. And our will today as believers, we can match up to God's desirous will. And God does have a desirous will, things that he desires for us. And he also has a boule. He has a will also by which he's made determinations. Now, Satan was created with a will. And so there was nothing wrong with Satan when he was created. And that's what we see in the scriptures. We have two references that you're familiar with, I'm sure. But let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. And as we come to chapter 28, we're going to notice some things here that are spoken concerning Satan. Now, reading the context, going back into chapter 27 and into chapter 28, you do see that this is addressed to the king of Tyre, king of Tyrus. And so this king, he thought that he was a god. He set himself up as a god, and he was something else as far as amongst men. But when you get down to verse 12, we find some things that are changed, some things that are different. And so as we come down to verse 12, this is quite different now. It changes from the king of Tyrus. He's still addressing the king of Tyrus, but now he goes beyond the king of Tyrus to somebody who is behind the king of Tyrus. And so this goes to one of the spirit beings, and to a fallen spirit being now to Satan. And so Satan is the one who's seen behind him. But I come here to verse 12, first of all, because it says, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom." And so as a spirit being, the one who's behind this wise king, who's a bad king, when you look at him, this is the one behind him, though, he is also full of wisdom. Satan was very wise. He was intellectual. He was spirit. And so he did have a heart, his inner being. And in his inner being, he was full of wisdom. So he was very wise. And this is how he was when he was created. But it also goes on to say that he was perfect. And the word perfect is he was whole, he was complete in beauty. And so is God's creation of spirit beings. We don't have the eyes to see them. We do have, the Jews had representation around the tabernacle. You had the cherubim who were above the Ark of the Covenant. And so you had them, the wings of the cherubim there over. And so you had two cherubs there. And so anyway, they had some idea as to what these cherubim looked like. And so Satan would have been the highest form. There were different forms, different rankings within the cherubim. Ezekiel goes through those back in the earlier chapters. But as we come down here to this section, we find that he will see that he is a cherub. But he says that you were in Eden, the garden of God. And so out of all of the planets and all of the starry spaces, everything out there in the whole solar system, you look at it, where was Satan? He was on this little speck out here in the starry spaces, a little tiny planet. There was a garden there. It was called Eden. Now, I'm not going to read through all of this, but if we go through it, you read through the verse, and it describes all of these. It was a rock garden. It was a mineral garden, and he covered himself with all of these things. And so he was shining. He was beautiful in every way. He was completely beautiful. It says he was complete in beauty. And so he was the best the most beautiful of the created beings. And so his beauty is something that is mentioned not only here, but it is mentioned as we move on down in the context, back down in verse 17, and speaks of thy beauty. And so he was beautiful, and he was very wise. But he had a will, and he could make up his mind about things. He could think things through. He had his schemes. He had the workings of his mind, and his mind did function and with results. But as he covered himself, he was also called, it says in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. And so he was anointed. He was above all of the other created beings, all of the other spirit beings. He was the anointed one. So here he is, and he says that, it says covereth, really he overshadowed, that overshadoweth. But he was in charge here over this planet Earth, over in the rock Garden of Eden. And if you remember, there was a garden planted eastward in Eden back in Genesis 1. And so Eden was a place, but it changed from a rock garden, a mineral garden, to a vegetable garden when Adam and Eve were there. By the time they were created, or Adam was, they were anyway, by the creation of man. And he says, I have set thee so thou went west upon the holy mountain. And mountain here representing God's government. The holy mountain of God was God's government, and he was set upon that. He was the head of the spirit beings. And he says he's walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And again it says, you were perfect. We're perfect here. It's different than perfect that we just saw back up there where he was perfect in beauty in verse 12. But this was, he was everything that he could be in his ways, as far as you could be. Now at this time, he was not righteous. He wasn't unrighteous, just like Adam and Eve. There wasn't any unrighteousness at this time. There was never anything unrighteous, except ultimately Satan is going to change that. And so he was perfect in all of your ways, the ways of his lifestyle as a spirit being, as a cherub, and he says, from the day that you were created. And so we're going to stop there, but he was an absolute perfect being, from his creation on up to the point. As we go back, I want to go back to Isaiah for a moment, and we'll consider something there in Isaiah 14. Again, familiar passages, I trust, but as we come back here, we're just going to pause for a moment. We're thinking about Satan, the workings of his mind. He was wise, and so he was full of wisdom, and he knew whatever he needed to know back at that time, and he knew, and he also knew when and how to use what he knew. He was wise. He was full of wisdom. Now, I don't know. There was nothing there till the creation of the material universe, which we come to when he's walking in the, when he lives in this garden, though. And so he did have the creation of the earth and this mineral garden. But as we come back to Isaiah 14, he speaks of how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And so Lucifer, the name Lucifer, he was a day star. And so he was perfect in beauty. He was just absolutely beautiful creature. And so as his name was Lucifer, day star. Not a bad name. Now we think of Lucifer, we think it's a bad name. And it is, because the being who was named Lucifer changed. He fell. But before this, his name was Lucifer, day star. And he goes on to describe him as son of the morning. That is the son of the dawn. And so that's what he was known as before his fall. But he did have a will. And so it was through that will that things changed. And so the workings of Satan's mind, what we know about the workings of his mind, we can figure out some things from Scripture. We can go through Scripture and see what it has to say. But as we come back to Ezekiel again in Ezekiel 28, we're going to take a moment to look through what took place with Satan. Again, this goes back to the workings of his mind. And so he said, we're not ignorant of the workings of his mind, but there was a place where there was an utter change, an absolute change in the workings of Satan's mind when he was full of wisdom. He was perfect in all of his ways. He was all he could be as a spirit being in his lifestyle as he lived as a created being. Up until in verse 28, it says iniquity. Well, that which was unrighteous, bad was found in him. And so he did change though. And so it was right up until there was a place there. And after the creation of the material universe, he was something else. He was the top of the creation, essentially. But until iniquity, the word iniquity, until it was badness, until I just say unrighteousness, was found in thee. And so this was the first place where unrighteousness, it comes up. Now God did reveal, God knew what was going on in the spirit being's mind. He is omniscient. And so he did manifest his omniscience at this time to mankind, but he also demonstrated that his power to them also, and as we see what took place with Satan. Now we're going to move on down to verse 16. And so till unrighteousness was found in thee, that is in Satan, he says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And so it continues on, thou hast sinned. And so he had merchandise. He sold something. And so he sold a bill of goods to other spirit beings who were around at this time. There was that mankind wasn't here. The earth was different. The Garden of Eden was different. And so it was a mineral garden. Things were different. But Satan sinned. And so we're going to see his trespass, but he says, therefore I will cast thee as disgraced, out of the mountain of God. So he's going to be cast out of the place where he had authority in God's government. And I will destroy, he's going to ruin you, overshadowing, we could say the overshadowing cherub. And so he overshadowed and within God's kingdom at that time from the midst of the stones of fire. He's kicked out of that garden. Now in verse 17, we come down to the explanation though. What happened with Satan? Everything was just perfect. And he was perfect, to use an English term. He was complete. He was perfect. He was in wisdom. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was complete. He was all that he could be in his lifestyle. He really was something. But then here's a created being. And I mentioned this last week in passing, and it passed through my mind anyway, is that, you are what you are. And some people look good. Some people think they look good. Some people look not so good. And so some people would refer to some people as ugly and somebody else as beautiful. Well, don't get too smart if you think you're beautiful. It wasn't anything you did to become beautiful. Now, that's the way you were born. It's your genes. Well, Satan, he was created beautiful. The thing that he forgot was God created him. And so he was a created being. He didn't attain this beauty by himself, that he was such a wonderful creature and so beautiful to look at and so wise. had nothing to do with Satan. It was the way God created him. And so he didn't give God the glory for what God had accomplished, but he sold this bill of goods to these, to the other angels. You go back to Revelation chapter 12 and the opening verses there where he drew a third of the angels with him, a third of the stars representing the angels. He drew a third with him when he fell as the serpent. And so his name is going to change, though, from he's Lucifer, but he's no longer the dawning of the day. He's no longer the day star. Those kinds of the terms that were went with his name originally. But the workings of his mind changed in there. And so the way that they changed was, in verse 17, is thine heart was lifted up. And so his inner being, it was lifted up, elevated. And so he was proud. And why was he proud? Because of your beauty. And so now he's proud because of what he was. But he forgot that God's the one who created him. He was perfect from the day that he was created. He was created. And yet, and he was created the way that he was because of God. But now he reflects on his own beauty and he's proud about it. And so that was his trespass. It got into his, into the mind of Satan. The workings of his mind worked on him in that way. This is where the workings of his mind begin, in a bad way. And so this is where, and it's used in a bad way in 2 Corinthians in the three occurrences. But it's in a bad way here. And so he says, he, because of thy beauty, because of your beauty, you have corrupted. And so he has by wisdom. And so he's no longer as wise as he was. He's smart. He's crafty, we will see. But he says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so, but he's going to be judged as a result. And so here's this spirit being, the best, the greatest, the most beautiful of all of the spirit beings, no doubt. He was the anointed cherub. He was the overseeing cherub. He was involved with the government of God. And yet what does he do? He looked at his beauty and he was proud. And so that's going to affect the way that he thinks now. And so he it goes on to describe that he sinned back up in verse 17. He sinned. And so as a result, he did something about it. And so it was pretty obvious. Now just remember when this happened after the creation of the material universe because he was in Eden and this Eden, the garden of God, it's a, and so it was a beautiful garden, but he was the one who oversaw things in God's rule. Now I don't know the mind of God to know exactly his purposes. Nobody does as to why in the world. He chose this little speck of earth out here, this little planet, to accomplish his will and to create mankind, create in the creation here. And so we have a human race here, but it's here on earth. And so there's no, but by God's design, by God's decree, according to his purpose and what was well pleasing to him, he created the heavens and the earth, and here's this little speck out here of nothing in the universe, and that God has to do with this planet. And before Adam was created, before Eve was built from Adam's side, and the procreation of her race, and the creation of all the other things in the days of recreation, what happened? Well, there was Satan and a spirit being, Lucifer. He lived here in a mineral garden. And so things changed, but Satan changed also. And so that is the change is seen. Now we went back to Isaiah, and we'll go back to Isaiah once more I could go back to Isaiah 14 and see the kind of things that pass through Satan's mind. Just remember that he was, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And so he was a beautiful creature. But as we come to 14 and verse 13, we saw his name was Lucifer. We see reference to his fall. But we have the explanation going on in verse 13. For you have said, you said it in your heart. And so in his inner being, this again, he was lifted up with beauty. This is his trespassing. But his trespass led him to what he said in his heart, in his inner being. So he said some things here. What does he say? I will proceed to ascend into the heavens. Well, that tells us something. He's going to ascend. Where is he ascending from? From this little planet here. When he ascends into the heavens, he's going to go ascend to where the place of meeting, where God met with spirit beings, as you see in Job chapters 1 and 2, and when the sons of God came together to meet with God. There was a time when they did this, and we have a couple of occasions mentioned, and Satan was there in their midst. But he had to ascend from some place, and so he ascended, say, from earth. And so he ascended. But he said, but this is what he said, I will proceed to ascend into the heavens, and I will proceed to exalt my throne above the stars of God, above everything here, above all beings. He says, I will proceed to sit upon, or really sit in, the mount of the congregation, that is the mount of meeting. And so he's going to go where God met with spirit beings. And so he says, where is this? Well, he says, it says in the English, in the sides of the north. But it really goes out into the uttermost parts of the north. And so we know that heaven, the third heaven, is out to the north. And so he's going to ascend up there, and he's going to be there. But notice in verse 14, he continues on. This was going through, these were the workings of his mind as he was lifted up with pride back then at his fall. Well, he hasn't changed much. He hasn't changed anything. He probably couldn't get any worse, but he says, I will proceed to ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, he's not speaking about the fluffy clouds out here in the sky. He's speaking about the glory clouds, the Shekinah glory clouds in the third heaven. He's going to go above where God, the place of meeting where God meets with him. And then he puts the cap on it. He says, I will proceed to be, and really it's not, I will proceed to be, really it's kind of middle, I will make myself like the Most High. He's going to be like God. He's going to make himself to be like God. And so this was where he was headed in his mind. He could be like God. Well, that's what the Prince of Tyre's had said. He was making himself out to be a God. But Satan behind him was the one who was working in him the same way that Satan himself had this goal in his mind, though he said that he would be like God. And so this sets up Satan's big lie. And so God says in the next verse, he says, yet you shall be laid low down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit, into the abyss, to the sides of the abyss. We'll see him there. We won't go there and look at it, but in Revelation 19. But anyway, you have Satan's, the workings of his mind. What did he think about at this time? Well, this is, Paul said, we're not ignorant of the workings of his mind, the functionings of his mind. Well, you do need to know the enemy. And so that's what, when we go dealing with the Christian life, you always want to know what the enemy is. And you want to know what God says about the enemy and how you can deal with the enemy. And so that's very important, something we can't really, we don't dare pass over. But Satan, again, perfect in every way in his creation. God, he was, is God's creation was good. Satan had a will, and Satan used that will. Within that will, he saw what he was, and he saw his beauty, and he was proud. So what did he have to be proud of? Well, really nothing. He should have given God thanks that he was who he was and accepted it, and just accepted it as he was, but he became proud of it. And he thought somehow he was going to rise up there above God, the glory of God, and he was going to be make himself. He was going to be like God. That became Satan's lie. What did he say in Genesis chapter 3, down around verse 6? He says that, as God said, you shall not eat, but in the day that thou eatest therefrom, he says, you shall be like Elohim. You'll be like God. So this is the beginning of his lie. And so the last reference in 2 Corinthians, the third reference to Satan and what he does, we'll look at that in a context in the future, Lord willing. We'll come back and look at it though, but that's what he told Eve. And so we're warned not to be fooled by Satan the way that Eve was. And so we find in Genesis 3, Satan was crafty. He was really pretty slick. He was cunning, and he could fool people. And that's the way he works on the minds of man. And he does. He can put circumstances. He can put thoughts in our mind from outside. He can do things that will cause us but he's really tricky. And so you do have to be aware of Satan and what he does. And so back into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, once more, we come back to the reference where Paul uses Naima the first time. And so in 2:11, he says, lest we should be taken advantage of directly by Satan. And so it's possible that Satan can take advantage of us. And he can get the upper hand with us. And so that's something we need to be aware of. Satan is a real person. And he is a spirit being. He's powerful. Far more than mankind. And so we can't deal with Satan on our own. And so that's something we know for sure. But Paul says, he explains, we are not ignorant of the workings of his mind. How his mind functions, and it's corrupted. The way his mind worked, it was corrupted. And so he does, it's all bad. And so everything that you see referring here to the workings of his mind, these are things where he could get the upper hand with you. He could take advantage of you. And so he could, he can get us. If we're not aware, and so we do, and Paul is warning them, we're not to be aware of what's going on. Now, in this immediate context, I just refer to it here, and Lord willing, we'll come back and consider the workings of Satan's mind as how it works when he puts lust in the mind of a believer, and when we are tempted by Satan. And so we'll look at the ways that he does attack. And he does. He has attacks. We can find them in scripture, what he has done. And so we do know those things. And so we look at these things. We've been through evening school in Christian life class. You cover these things. You should know these things, know how Satan attacks. But we have a list in there. There are about 13 of them. The ways that Satan attacks. But when he does attack, we need to be aware of what he does and how he approaches and where it's coming from. And so many get confused when it comes to the works of the flesh and Satan and the world system. They get them all bunched together. It's all of Satan, or they ignore and mix them up. But the scriptures are pretty clear as to what Satan does, what the flesh does, and what the works of the flesh are, and the appeals of the world system. And so these are things that we do need to know. But when it comes down to dealing with Satan, he still is, as a spirit being, he's he's powerful. He's stronger than we are, and we can't defend him on our own. There's no way. And so we do have to go to scripture. And so that's what we want to do. We want to go over to Ephesians chapter 6 into the armor of God. We're going to go to 1 Peter 5:8, where you can resist the devil and he will flee from you, and go to James 4:6. But we have some things. We have defenses that we can use when this one who is Lucifer, the son of the morning, when he comes now, he's changed and he's not coming for our good. And so that's the way the result of the way that he thinks, the way that he uses his noose, his intellectual thinking faculty as a spirit being is perverted, it's corrupted. And so he does have his sneaky ways of coming. So again, we want to look at some of these things. We're not going to take a long time of going through all this short number of occurrences of Naima, but I think this is a good place to just review a few things dealing with Satan, since Paul, by the Holy Spirit, did include three references dealing with the Naima, the workings of Satan's mind in 2 Corinthians. And so it's something God does want us to know. But he says we're not ignorant of it, so we shouldn't be ignorant of it. Paul had taught things to the Corinthians, and he doesn't go through it, probably doesn't lay it out systematically for us, but these are things they were aware of. And so it's things that we also need to be aware of. But thank God, God has given us the provision to have victory over the enemy. But it all goes back to the workings of our mind. What do we do with our mind, with our Naima? And so it's what we think really is what we are. What we think is what we do. What we do is going to be what we are. And so the mind is important when it comes to the Christian life. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the opportunity to look into it today. We're thankful again that you are perfect, absolutely righteous, absolutely omnipotent, that you are omnipresent, that you are good, that you are truth, that you're absolutely infinite in all that you are. And yet, as you created spirit beings and mankind, you've allowed sin into the universe and unrighteousness, and we live in the midst of it, and yet we have the same potentials to be attacked by our enemies, by our three enemies, and yet you've given us provision to overcome them. And so again, might we be in that relationship to be spirit-filled, we might be in a condition where we can grow and learn these things and use them. And especially when we are under attack, might we, our minds go to your word and use the defenses that you've given to us to your glory. And we'd be grateful for that.